Okay, we're going to take a look at a couple more kind of related principles. And you'll notice in your notes that it starts off by saying, you know, the two principles that we're going to sort of try to cram in this last session is the ministry by rotation, which is something that David established, and the position of the chief musician, which is another thing that David established. Now, Dee brought to our minds that this is the first time in the history of Israel where the orchestration of music was really mentioned. Now, it doesn't. There were times, obviously, when the praisers went before the ark ahead of David's time, but there's no indicator that there was any kind of formal organization to what they were doing. And mostly it was referred to as the timbrels and the sounding of the horns, and it seems more like, as you read the expressions in the scripture prior to David's day, it seems like it was much more spontaneous and much more a group of people all sort of celebrating and more a cacophony of noise than it was a deliberate orchestration to create one sound. So don't confuse it with the fact that there were people who were all sort of together and making some sort of expression, but David was the first one to ever kind of really orchestrate things and bring things to a deliberate, concerted effort to make one sound with the music. Okay? I'm going to start tonight in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading at verse 16, which is in, this is kind of the same place that Dee sort of started in her notes, but I'm going to read this so that we can look at a couple of things. It says, "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy." I want to just stop and mention right there that he told the leaders to appoint their brethren to be the singers, plural, accompanied by instruments of music, plural, stringed instruments, plural, harps, plural, and cymbals, plural, by raising the voice, singular, with resounding joy. I'll just point that out. "So the Levites appointed Haman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehaliel, Uniel, Eliab, the gatekeepers, the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze, and a whole bunch of more praying in tongues guys with strings according to Alamoth, and a whole bunch more guys with names that I can't pronounce with harps on the Sheminith. And Cananiah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nathanael, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Cananiah, the music masters, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps." Now this is usually what we think about when we start talking about the tabernacle of David, as we think about the musical element. But I want to point out a couple of principles in here that I think it's important for us to understand if we, as the Levitical priesthood, are going to really come to the one, to the place of the one voice, that concerted sound that Dee was already talking about, that place of unity, that place of us coming together with one voice. All right? The first point that I want to make tonight is that David appointed. He spoke to the leaders of the Levites before they went to get the ark, In verse 16, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music. And again, after placing the ark in the tabernacle, if you read ahead in 1 Chronicles 16:4, that it says, he, David, appointed some of the leaders to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. I'm going to talk a little bit about the word appoint. It means, in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is the word amad. I think it's written in your notes. It means to station, to set into place, to cause to stand up, to cause to stand firm, to present one before the king, to appoint, to ordain, to establish. All right, so it has all those different shades of meaning. But the key thing that I want to point out in this particular passage, with this particular word, was that it was not a voluntary thing. This was an assignment that was given to the priests. David appointed the leaders, or he approached the leaders, spoke to them, and he told them, appoint your brethren to these positions. All right? Now remember that King David is a type or a picture of the Son of David. He's a picture of Jesus himself. Right? But what I want to point out is that there is a biblical truth in God appointing leaders who will commission and set people into positions of ministry. This is what David was doing. He was saying to the Levites, to the leaders of the Levites, I want you guys, each of you, to appoint your brethren to specific assignments. Give them assignments in the ministry, basically. And what we find is that God occasionally does these appointing things. Genesis 4:25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me, she said, instead of Abel, who Cain killed. Here's another passage, 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed these in the church, it says. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. In other words, God appoints. David appoints, appointed, and God does that too. He sets people in. And then the leaders of the Levites did some appointing. They appointed as well. Verse 17 says, so the Levites appointed Haman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, and the rest of those guys. And they did the appointing with the authority of the king. The leaders of the Levites did the appointing with the authority of King David. David went to the leaders of the Levites, and he said, set these guys in. It's very important for us to understand that anybody that God is going to really commission to appoint others is going to have to go through the same purifying process that David went through to actually be in that position to do the appointing. I'm going to try to say that again. I'm not sure I can, but I'm going to try to say that again. We got to understand David was in a position to appoint with God's authority people in the priesthood to position of ministry. And David was walking in the authority of the king, but David went through a long process to get to the place where he was walking in God's authority as the king. Remember, he'd been anointed some 20 years previously by Samuel, but it took him quite a while and quite a process of purifying, cleansing, before he actually was legitimately in the position of king to be able to appoint the Levites into their positions. The same will be for anybody who God raises up to appoint people into positions of ministry. They will have to go through the same procedure, the same washing, the same cleansing, the same things that David had to walk through in his life to receive the legitimate authority of God to pass on. They'll need to walk through. Does that make sense? Or is that confusing? Okay. They were appointed with the authority of the king, and the Levites appointed people to specific positions of ministry. To specific positions of ministry. Now, some of them were gatekeepers. The first position that we see is that in verse 18, Zechariah, Ben, Jehaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, and several other guys were the gatekeepers. One of the positions they were set into was to be gatekeepers. You see that again in 1 Chronicles 16:38. Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea, were the gatekeepers, to be the gatekeepers. Now, I think that this is really important because this was not a musical position. This was the Levites set into a position that had nothing to do with their musical ability. Now, this is going to release some of you guys, because a lot of what tends to happen in the body of Christ is we have this mindset that the real worshipers are the musicians. And unless you're a musician, you can't really offer God this sacrifice of praise that he so likes. How many of you have sort of gotten that message along the way and felt second class in the body of Christ because you didn't see yourself as being very musical? Yeah? Okay, if this helps, if we can sidetrack just a little bit, 1 Chronicles 23, this is at the time that David was getting ready to die. He actually appointed, he made Solomon king over Israel, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel. And this was really helpful for a lot of folks that have trouble with the music issue. This might give us kind of a sense of the proportion. Because again, David is calling together those same groups of people. It says he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above. And the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. That's a little over 63% if you do the math. I did the math. A little over 63% of the Levites were assigned to look over the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges, it says. I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 23. That's a little under 16%. 4,000 were gatekeepers. That's about 10.5%. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments. That's about 10.5%. So if that's any indicator of what the proportion was like earlier in David's life, that should make a lot of us feel a whole lot better. Because only about 10.5% at this point in time, 1 Chronicles 23, were actually assigned to the playing of musical instruments, to a musical ministry. It was only 10.5%. So that was helpful for me to see that gatekeepers were positioned. All right. Secondly, singers. Now, some of them were singers. Verse 19, the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Okay. So they were not only singing, but they were smacking cymbals together. That was all right. Thirdly, instrumentalists. David assigned some instrumentalists, or David had the leaders of the Levites assign some instrumentalists. Okay. First, string players. That's letter A in your notes. Do you have an A, B, C under instruments? Oh, okay. I have them in mind, but you can just jot these under all under instruments. String players, it says in verse 20. In verse 21, they're supposed to direct with harps on the Sheminith, so playing harps, which is different than strings in some way or another. Later in verse 24, the trumpet players, too. There were those who were assigned to blow trumpets before the Ark of God. All right. Now we're going to skip verse 22 for just a second to continue with some of these duties, and we're going to talk about that position of the chief musician in just a minute, because verse 22 is where it says that Kenaniah was appointed to be the chief musician. Okay, but the fourth position that we see in this passage that people were assigned to were doorkeepers. Okay? Anyhow, The Levites, the leaders of the Levites, were called by the authority of the king to set people into different positions of ministry. And third, they were set in to minister before the Ark of the Covenant, in front of the Ark. And you find a little later in the chapter, in First Chronicles 16, a little later in the next chapter, what you find is that they went and got the Ark, then they set it into position, then David dedicated it with the psalm, and then at the end of that psalm, in First Chronicles 16, around verse 37, it says, he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be gatekeepers. Again, he's talking about these positions. And it says in verse 40 that they were to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. That was part of what was going on there. And to do according to all that's written in the law of the Lord, which he'd commanded. And in verse 41, Haman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen were designated to give thanks to the Lord. That's part of what they were doing. But this, all this is going on before the Ark of the Lord. Interestingly, at the end it says, the end of chapter 16, then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. But the implication is all the people left and David left, but the ministers stayed before the Ark, ministering together before the Ark. So they were set in first to minister before the Ark, and letter D in your notes, they were set in to minister continually. 1 Chronicles 16:37 again. He left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant to minister before the Ark. New King James says regularly. King James says continually. The word means perpetually. It means around the clock. It means without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And that's where we get the principle of ministry by rotation. What we mean by that, how many of you are familiar with Mike Bickle and what's going on in Kansas City now with what they call Harp and Bowl? How many of you have heard of the Harp and Bowl ministry? What they're really doing is they're putting back into place this very thing that David put into place for the first time. And what they're doing is 24 hours, they have a worship service that is going on, a musical worship service that goes around 24 hours a day, around the clock. And the musicians come in two-hour shifts, I think, in Kansas City. And they just replace one another. A guitar player will come in and pick up his guitar. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe I haven't seen how they do it, but maybe one of the guitar player takes his guitar off and hands it to the other guy. But there's continual worship, and people are coming in on two-hour shifts, 24 hours a day around the clock. And this is where it began, right here, with David. This is most clearly seen over here in 1 Chronicles 25. It's where it's most clearly seen that this was a 24-hour-a-day thing, ministry by rotation. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, so the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, it says in verse 8 of chapter 25. They cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. So you find the ministers. If you look at verse 6, it says all of these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Haman were under the authority of the king, it says. And the number of them were 288. And they cast lots for their duty, it says. They cast lots to see who would be assigned. And if you finish reading, and you go back down to verse 31, it actually lists 24 different lots that were cast to assign each one to a specific duty. And there were 24 different specific duties that were assigned, a time slot, in essence, every hour. There was one lot for every hour of the day. And it lists in verse, starting in verse 9 through verse 31, it lists all 24 of which guy was in charge of which hour of the day to offer that sacrifice before the Lord. Okay? Huh? Yeah. D.D. says, in other words, they drew straws to see who got the graveyard shift. Which is kind of an interesting way. But in essence, that's basically what they did. In other words, and I want us to get the big picture of what was going on here. David said, we're going to praise God. There is going to be 24-hour a day worship, praise, instrumental music before the Ark of the Covenant. And the work of the house of the Lord will be done. And I want you guys, all the leaders of the Levites, you go appoint the people to do it. It's an assigned position and they will fill their assigned slot. Now, I kind of wonder what would happen if we tried that in today's church. Carol says, sounds good to me. And it will sound good to those who really want the presence of God. That really want the presence of God, we must begin to understand that our calling as Levitical priests is not optional. If we really want to see the presence of God, if we really want to know the fullness of His presence and His power and His anointing in our lives, this is a ministry of praise directly to Him is not optional. The work of the priesthood was not an option. And I think that's a very important concept for us to grasp. In fact, this is what really hit me so hard when I heard Barbara the other day say, if we want to have what we've never had, we must do what we've never done. And it really hit me hard. If we want to have what we've never had, we must learn to do what we've never done. And what hit me personally, the challenge to me by the Holy Spirit, was to take my responsibility as a priest seriously. To find my rotation, my lot as a Levitical priest to stand before the presence of God and bless Him. And bless Him. Not seeking what I want, not praying for other people, blessing Him. Lord, You're holy. Lord, You're worthy. Lord, You're high and lifted up. Your train fills the temple. Blessing, glory, honor, power before You, Lord. To You who's lifted up and high and seated on the throne. To You who's worthy to open the seals. You are worthy. You alone are King of kings and Lord of lords. I stand to bless You, Lord. I stand to honor You and to step into that place where we were called, not optionally. Do you understand what I'm sharing? I have found that most of our Christian lives lack that. If we're honest, most of our lives lack that kind of dedication to just blessing God. And I think David was setting something in because he understood some things. Part of it, I think he understood that people don't do things unless you demand of them that they do it. All right. We've talked a little bit about the ministry by rotation, about being appointed to a specific time slot to stand before the Lord and just bless the Lord. That's a principle that David set in and established. He also established the position of the chief musician. Verse 22 says, Kenaniah, the leader of the Levites, was the instructor in charge of the music because he is skillful. Now, I want to emphasize this. The prerequisite here was leader of the Levites, not his skill. He was chosen for his skill from among the leaders of the Levites. First and foremost, Kenaniah, the leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. So from among the leaders of the Levites, David chose and appointed the skillful musician. But first, he was a leader of the Levites before he was a musician. All right? I've seen a lot of things in the church, and I'm going to just talk now about three different kinds of music leaders. All right? Three different kinds of music leaders. First of all, there are song leaders. Song leaders. People that lead singing. Musicians. Chosen for their musical skill. Chosen for their ability to play music. All right? Secondly, there are anointed song leaders. Okay? And I will say that of those are musicians who are Levites, who are worshipers themselves. But thirdly, there are worship leaders. The musicians that are leaders of the Levites. Does this make any sense? We see this tendency in the body of Christ in a lot of places, I think, to appoint people because of their musical skill. Write this in your notes out there somewhere. Worship is not about making good music. Worship is not about making good music. If God wanted good music, He'd turn on the radio and get a whole lot better than He gets from most worship teams. The world is good at making good music. The world is a whole lot better at making good music than the church is. But God is not looking for good music. That is not what He's after. He is after a Levitical priesthood that stands before Him to bless His name in all that they do. He is looking for a people that everything that is done unto Him. Unto Him. And the way I like to differentiate between song leaders, anointed song leaders, and worship leaders is this. There are song leaders will lead music for God. I'll get out my instrument and I'll lead songs so I can be doing something for God. The anointed song leader will be leading to God and leading unto God and making his offering to God on behalf of the people. The worship leader will be leading in God and drawing people to stand in their own position as priests so that they will be leading and ministering unto God themselves as priests. Do you understand the difference? Three different levels. Hananiah was appointed the leader of the musicians. He started out as a leader of Levites. One I see his heart to take others and stand them in the presence of God so that they are in a place of one-on-one minister relationship with God themselves. Does that make sense? All right. Now, the reason I'm pointing all this out is because this principle doesn't just apply to the chief musician. This principle applies to every other position of church leadership. This principle applies to every other position of leadership in the church. We can have leaders. Who are leading the church as a vocation, leading out of their human wisdom, out of their human understanding, out of their human strength, and they're leading for God. I'm in this position to do this for you, Lord. You can have anointed leaders who are standing in the position of the priest themselves on behalf of the people, and they're hearing from God, feeding the people. Or you can have leaders who are leading the people to stand in their function as a priest and to release them into the fullness of everything God's got for them. All right? So it is important to understand that all of the people that David appointed were appointed, they were all chosen from within the context of the Levitical priesthood. They were all put into their positions from within the context of the Levitical priesthood. What that means is that all the qualifications of the priesthood apply to all of us. The sanctification, the offering of sacrifice, the standing before God. All of us are called as a kingdom of priests. My heart's cry is that we would get a revelation of the fact that we are called as priests to stand before God, and that if we really want to see the manifestation of His power and His presence, that calling is not optional. We're all called to stand there. Now, why are we looking at all of this stuff? How does this apply to us today? Why are we looking at this? A, because we tend today to see our role as worshiping priests as a voluntary role. We tend to believe that we can enter into the fullness of God's promise whether or not we actively involve ourselves in praise, service, worship. And in essence, what we really do, what our lives demonstrate, is that we only enter in to the fullness of worship, for example. We only involve ourselves when we feel like it. We see our active producing of the concerted sound, the contributing of our voice to the voice of many waters. We see that as optional. We see that, and we will sing if we're emotionally moved to do that. But we don't understand that there's an appointed position to lift our voices to the King of Kings together, to create that one concerted sound. In David's day, it wasn't voluntary, it was appointed. The most powerful manifestations of God that we've ever encountered, and think about this. How many times have you been in a service when everybody in there was involved with lifting their voices together and the power of God was awesome? But then how many other times have you gone in and there's three or four people who are actively pressing in and it's like kind of the rest just sort of stand there and soak? And the manifestation of the presence of God is not like the glory was so thick that the priest can't stand to minister. Do you understand what I'm saying? David had a revelation. If we're going to see the glory of God, the participation of the priesthood isn't optional. Now, it's tough in our society today because we tend to resist being told what to do. I loved what Dee said about the need, if we're really going to see God, to mutually submit to one another, to submit first to God, to submit to the leaders, and to where they're leading us to go. Letter B in your notes. Here's another why we're looking at this. Because the real power of God is only released. Now see, Dee and I did not compare notes before we came down here. I promise we didn't. But this is the statement I have in my notes. It says the real power of God is only released when we're walking in obedience to the word of the Lord that usually comes through other appointed people. In other words, we need each other and we can't really inherit the blessing of God until we're submitted to each other and to God's appointed leaders. First 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. It's amazing because Dee had that passage in her section of notes too. She also had Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Now remember the class we did on studying that word study, obey those that have the rule over you. And what it really means is to allow yourself to be persuaded, the word obey, allow yourself to be persuaded by, to follow the example, to listen when they exhort you to action and respond obediently. When they do that, obey those that have the rule. Remember we looked at that, which literally means to go before you, and it's got the picture of kind of like leading an animal along by a tether, by a leash, by a lead, and gently tugging you, come on, let's go, let's move into this place. Now I remember back when I was younger in the Lord, we had this guy who used to get up and lead worship, and I never felt like we were being led into worship. I always felt like we were being driven. You know, come on guys, let's all clap our hands, let's all dance, let's all shout, let's all praise, let's all do this and that and the other thing. But you know, as I think about this now, the more I think about this and the more I look back, I understand what he was trying to do. He was trying to encourage us to yield ourselves to something that will result in a much higher release of the presence of God than we had ever seen. That's what he was attempting to do. And I find that we as people are resistant to that. I don't like it when somebody says, let's do this together. All right, and that's letter C. Why are we looking at this? Because the greatest obstacle in today's church is pride. The greatest obstacle in today's church is pride. In our Western church. This is what pride says. Pride says, I can do this by myself. I can get all I need from God standing at home. And in my little morning devotion, I don't need to join in when the church is together praising. I can get all of this by myself at home. I don't need to be a part, pride says. Pride says, I don't really need to submit myself to other people. I don't need to be in submission. So when somebody tells me or is making an effort to lead us into a place, I don't need to submit myself. Pride says, I'll go if I feel like it, basically. Pride says, I don't need leaders. We need to learn how to submit to one another. We need each other. Pride says, I don't need to praise. I don't need to praise. I don't need to involve myself in praise. Or another way of saying that is, one of the little distractions and strategies of the enemy is, I have my own private way of praising. And usually it's not a part of a contribution to a corporate thing. Do you understand what I mean? Our own little private way of praising God is kind of like, I'll sort of be quiet and sort of just enjoy the presence of God, and I am praising in my own way. But if you think about it, it's not a contribution to a corporate sound. Now, I'm not saying that standing and soaking in God, that there's anything wrong with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's not a part of the corporate call as a kingdom of priests to stand before God and offer a part of the one sound. I mean, yes, it's wonderful to bask in the presence of God. I love it. And a lot of times what we find is the best time to really bask in the soak is after we've had that time of corporate one voice, because then the presence of God is so thick we can't stand to minister. And right? And that's the time when the presence of God really falls and we get soaked. Yeah? Do you understand what I'm saying? And just like praise, pride says, I don't need to pray. Last Wednesday night, I really sensed the grief of the Holy Spirit while we were praying. And it was the grief that we wouldn't come to the table and eat of all that he had prepared. And I was sharing that after the meeting, sort of. This is what I'd sensed. And Barbara said something that really struck me. She said, where the real root of the grief is that the Holy Spirit is grieved that we don't understand our need to come to the table. Because basically, our lack of desire to come to the table is a demonstration by our lives, I don't need you. Pride says, I don't need you. And this is why we're looking at these principles. David understood this stuff. He knew that if we were going to see the fullness of God, that people would need to be put in positions where it was no longer optional for them. They have to understand, as the priesthood, that serving God as kings and priests, if we want to see his presence. Now, it's not optional, but it's always optional. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is always optional. He always gives us an option. He's not going to force you. But I have this feeling that as the priesthood, they understood and they stepped into that place. And I know that God is calling us to a higher place. He's calling us to a place where we will learn to stand, and no matter what I feel like, no matter that, I will deny myself. I will deliberately choose to deny that part of me that says, I don't need you. I don't have to stand before you. I don't have to submit. I don't have to yield. In other words, that part of us that will kind of, remember the five I wills of the enemy that we talked about a couple weeks back? This is where God's calling us. He's calling us to a place where we are more and more aware that if we are going to receive the fullness, there's a position he wants us to stand in, and that position is mandatory to receiving his presence, the fullness of what he has. Does that make any sense? He said it other ways in the New Testament. Count the cost. It will cost. His love is free. His anointing will cost you everything. His love is free. He loves us no matter what. And that's the cool part, is that we don't have to come under condemnation because we haven't walked in that place. We're free from the guilt from our past and from the fact that our lives haven't been able to reflect that. And we're empowered now, because we're free to come before him, we're empowered to stand in that place as kings and priests and lift up a praise to the King of Kings. Is that making any sense? Now, I know that this is kind of a hard word tonight in some ways. But I believe that God is, that we're walking in an hour where we need a confrontation with the truth. If we're going to get what we've never had, we got to learn to do what we've never done. We have got to learn to force ourselves, deliberately make the choice to deny everything that cries out against it and step into that place where, soul, I will bless the Lord. I will worship you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. My voice will praise thee. I will rise up and seek you. I will stand before you. And soul, I don't care what you think, I'm going. Yeah? Your flesh will hate this. But I can tell already that in our spirits, something's leaping up. Something in the spirit's going, yeah, I want that. Can you feel that? I mean, I don't know about the rest of it, but I'm right face to face right now in this place where there's a huge part of me that goes, oh, please, no. But another part of me inside is just leaping and going, yeah, let me out. Yeah? Can you sense that? Okay, well, guess what we're going to do?